Certainly, too, want to say thank you for being here and appreciate so much Cody's lesson this morning. The people of the Bible certainly are impressive to us. I've always said I'm glad that they wrote it back in those days and not after me, because I'm thankful that God never put me in there. But He put enough people in there to make me see myself, and He put enough things in there. Do you ever notice how Roger likes to present lessons, and he does things that are more to do with graphics and so forth? And then Kyle, he does it more from a college standpoint of teaching things. And then Cody's always about money and tax collectors. I don't understand that. Just kidding. I really appreciate all the men, and I have nothing, so I just have to teach what I can. So anyway, I appreciate so much the men of this congregation that take the time to teach these lessons and certainly help us with our understanding. It certainly is wonderful to read these things over and over again, and we just do gain things from them that we've never gained before. And we find this wonderful man, Zacchaeus, who has such a heart, that wants to do what God always wanted him to do, and I'm certain that no one looking at him would have said that other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he discussed that, and we talked about that, and when we study this, we can learn much about salvation. When we see about salvation, it's not always what we think it is. This event was so important that it was put in the New Testament, so we can make great use of this event in our lives today. When I think about it, I was thinking about the sower and the seed from Matthew 13. And in Matthew 13, he talks about that, and you find some things from that. There's one sower, only one pure seed, and it's all dependent on the heart. Nothing else. That seed would do anything that God sent it to do, but it was dependent on the heart. And yet we see this wonderful man with his beautiful heart that no one else could understand. So who can be saved? The truth is, when we look at it, sometimes we're just like those Pharisees and we think, well, that person would never accept the Word of God. That person is not a good person. That person doesn't have that. But does salvation or damnation depend on physical appearance? When they looked at Zacchaeus, I'm sure people probably, as is general with people, there were some people probably mocked the fact that he was short because of what he did. They had some thing they could make fun of. But the truth is, it has nothing to do with that. In 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not." Now, how many of us look at the outward appearance? We do, don't we? I mean, that's the way we judge things. We look at, that's all we can see, so we do. Well, don't look on the appearance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. It has nothing to do with that. Has nothing to do with that whatsoever. Well, how about status? How about that? Well, in Matthew 4:18, would you choose these poor fishermen to be the ones to come and follow you? It was offered to them. Come and follow me. And what did they do? They came and followed him. Could they have refused? Absolutely. See, it didn't matter whether they were fishermen or not. It didn't matter what their status was in life. Poor, rich, whatever. But then again, Jesus sent Paul to talk to King Agrippa. And we don't think of it like that, do we? Because he's been arrested. And he's in trouble with the people. And there he is standing before the king. And what does he say? Well, you know what the prophet said. You believe him, don't you, Agrippa? Everyone has an opportunity to be called from the Word. The question is, what's the reception of it? Does it depend on gender? Well, no. A certain woman named Lydia in Acts 16:14-15, she heard the Word. Same thing. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. How did He open her heart? By presenting it to her? And it opened her heart. He didn't force her to do anything. He gave her an opportunity to do something. And what does she do? She obeys. And she and her household were baptized, it says. And we see her attitude. You can see why she's like that. She says, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. Is that not mindful of the story of Zacchaeus, even though Zacchaeus didn't make the offer? Christ made it with him. And think about that from John 14, where Jesus says, if you will obey, my Father and I will come and make our abode with you. Isn't that a beautiful thought? We're no different than Zacchaeus, are we? Does salvation or damnation depend on how much or how little we have? No. Not at all. No dependence on that at all. It doesn't matter. We have to be careful and beware of covetousness regardless of how much we have. That'll get to us because our life does not consist in the abundance of the things which each one possesses. And of course, his apostles didn't understand this. They thought that riches were, obviously, if a person was rich, they must be following God, because otherwise, why would they have the riches? And he says, that's not the case. He said, it's very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, but I would argue you can put anything in there, can't you? Not just a rich man. You can put a poor man, a poor woman, a rich woman. It doesn't really matter what you put in there, does it, when it comes to possessions? It's hard. Why? Because people will not let the seed enter their heart. It has to do with the heart. Well, how about how you've lived in the past? This was brought up in the class this morning from John 8. There's a woman brought to Jesus, and she has been caught in the very act of adultery. Now, they didn't bring the man. They just brought the woman. It was easy. So they said, well, here she is. Now, what do we do? What's the law say? Should we go take her out and stone her, basically, is what they're wanting him to say, because they want to know, will he say what the law says? They're testing him. It's interesting. Jesus writes on the ground. He doesn't say anything for a while. Well, they keep this up. And he makes a very important comment from the Old Testament. He that is without sin cast the first stone. You see, you had to be very careful with this, because if you're caught in something, you're just as guilty as the person you caught. So you've got to be really careful in accusing someone of something. Now, was she guilty? Absolutely. Totally guilty. But it didn't really matter about her past, because could she have forgiveness of this sin? Which they didn't want to believe, as Cody pointed out. They had two classes of people. I'm going to simplify this. The totally righteous, which was the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders, and then the totally sinners that they picked out. What they didn't realize was that everyone was a sinner dependent on the blood of Jesus Christ. The only ones that were at this point safe were the children, and that's it. Everyone else needed their sins forgiven. I don't care how well they had lived under the law of Moses, so this was a problem. So, Jesus didn't say to her, I got no problem with this whatsoever. But he says, where's your accusers? Where'd they go? And who's accusing you now? And she says, well, no one. Well, if no one accused her, then what could you do? Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you, but it's on this condition. Go and sin no more. Would he condemn her if she went back into that sin? Absolutely. He's letting her know this is conditional. You must go and sin no more. How about the woman in Luke 7? A woman who everyone looked down on. She was in that same category, as Cody pointed out, as that chief tax collector. She wasn't a good woman. She was considered a prostitute, apparently. And so she came in and she took care of Jesus in Simon's house. And Simon's very upset about this. But he says in verse 47, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Making a point about, if a person has come from a really bad background, and they learn about the gospel, and they learn they can get forgiveness of their sins, it just could very well be that they might be more appreciative of their salvation than someone who came from a background of, well, you know, I've never done anything wrong. Really? We should all understand the fact that it doesn't matter how we've lived in the past. We're totally dependent on God. He said, your sins are forgiven, and those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, what was it all about? Your faith has saved you. Go in peace, just like Zacchaeus. His faith. Salvation comes from God. It doesn't come from man. The grace of God brings salvation. We're bought at a price. We talked about that price. Cody talked about that in his lesson about there was an awful price paid for sin. Every one of these people that we've just discussed, including Zacchaeus, needed the blood of Jesus Christ. He was totally dependent on Christ's death on the cross. I don't care how penitent he was. I don't care how good of a man he was. I don't care how he had taken care of giving it to the poor, taken care of if he had defrauded anyone, he would give fourfold. And I don't care if he even took care of those that were under him. That still would not save him. All those good works would not do it. He needed those. And he needed to live a righteous life, but he needed the blood of Jesus Christ. For we've all been bought with a price, an awful price. It wasn't just his hanging on that cross. It was his death on that cross, a true sacrifice of sin. And it wasn't just his death on the cross. It was his burial in the ground and his resurrection from the dead. All of those necessary for salvation. Who needed it? All these people we just discussed, us and Zacchaeus. Only a person who has total faith and trust in God can be saved. In 1 Peter 1, 6-9, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith..." You believe Zacchaeus' faith was genuine? Well, Jesus said it was. I believe he truly believed. There was something he was looking forward to. There was something in this Christ he wanted to see. There was something about this man that he would go to extremes to be able just to see him. How many of us would go to that extreme? "Being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love." I'm not Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus actually got to see him. But it was because of his faith that he went to see him. How can I see Jesus? Through faith. And that's what he's talking about. "Though now you not see him, yet believing you rejoice." Did Zacchaeus have great joy in his heart when Jesus said, "I'm going to your house today"? He absolutely did. He didn't say, "Wait just a few minutes, I need to go clean up." Come on. He was so happy. Joy. "And I am so joyful that God has promised to come and make His abode with me if I will obey His will. With joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul." That was what Zacchaeus was seeking. All those worldly possessions meant nothing to him. He was willing to give anything up for his salvation. And he knew that. And that's why Jesus says to him, "You are a son of Abraham. You have the faith of Abraham. You truly believe." And that tells us more than that story could ever tell us, that he was looking for the Messiah. He knew, as Cody was talking in his lesson, this man had more than we ever thought. That person must want to make changes in their life to conform to God's Word. In Acts 3:19, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." The truth is, everyone that's of an age needs to understand, make some changes. Be converted. Change and turn to God, and in this conversion, obey Him. And they must recognize Jesus as the Son of God and confess that fact. How many times Zacchaeus told that story later on? "I had the Christ come and visit me." How many times have you told the story, and I told the story to people, "I had the Christ come and visit me"? We have. He visited with us today. He's here. He's with us in our life. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Why? Because if you have that kind of faith like a Zacchaeus, you'll do whatever it takes to be saved. You'll obey His Word. You'll have that kind of faith. But they have to do something else. As good a man as Cornelius was, when the gospel was preached to him, and he was told, "You must understand what you need to do to be saved," and Peter told him the story of Jesus Christ at the end of this, and he commanded them to be baptized by the authority of the Lord, in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Has to go with it, a command. And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. Have to continue earnestly in this, though. Can't just make it. Zacchaeus could have tried to live off of this, but we know, I believe he did not. I believe he's the type that would have been obedient to the Word. If we say we have no sin as Christians, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar and His Word is not in us. He's not talking to non-Christians. He's talking to Christians, us. We have to realize we constantly need to go to Him, understand our situation before Him. When we sin, we tell Him about it and we make it right with Him. When I think of this and I think of Zacchaeus, it is just a beautiful, beautiful story. So how can I know someone's attitude? Jesus obviously knew this man. Jesus could know a person's heart. Matthew 9:4, but Jesus knowing their thoughts. See, that was no problem with him. That's a problem with me. I look back there and I have no idea what your thoughts are right now. You could be well thinking, boy, this Abe needs to shut up and we need to get out of here. You could be thinking, well, I've learned something today, or you could be thinking a lot of things. I don't know. I have no idea what you're thinking at this moment. And I can be around you a long time and I still can't read your thoughts, but Jesus can. And He knew that these people were thinking evil in their hearts. Just like with Zacchaeus, He looked up in that tree and He knew. He knew here's a man who wants to be obedient to God. Well, I can know though if they reveal it. But the only one to whom that's been revealed to is the Godhood or Godhead. Now, He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the will of God. Talking about the Holy Spirit. We can look for signs in someone, though. You know, when Paul went to Athens, he clearly saw something that gave an indication of something about these people. You ever looked at something that maybe someone's doing? Maybe they have their Bible open. So, what's your first thought? You look over and here's a person maybe in a restaurant has their Bible open. Or a person that's praying, what's your first thought? See, we can get some indications, can't we? And that should give us a lot to go on when we want to talk to people. He said, men of Athens, I perceive in all things you're very religious. Now, he wasn't talking about religious like we think of. He was talking about the fact that they had all of these statues out there and that they didn't want to leave anyone out, any god that might be offensive. And they even wanted to have one to a god that they didn't name or had nothing to do with, because they didn't want to leave someone out. So he says, I can perceive that you're very religious. That is, you're following something. And he used that as a basis for his lesson. So when we're looking at someone, we can't be like Jesus. Maybe we don't recognize a Zacchaeus, right? But we can look at someone and maybe it'll give us an indication on how to approach them with God's Word. Or maybe we can just simply approach someone and see the action. In Acts 8, verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And he wanted to see what their reaction was. Well, when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. We're starting to see a pattern here, aren't we? We're starting to see that if we just talk to someone, maybe, just maybe, they might listen to God's Word. The problem is not in the seed. The problem sometimes is in the sower. Now, the sower in that lesson is never a problem from Matthew 13, but we're not sowing the seed like we should. In Acts 14:1-5, a totally different reaction. Now, it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews, part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them. And I thought about this. Jesus knew Zacchaeus' heart. He approached him, and Zacchaeus was accepting and understood what his life needed to be. But now let's go back. Was that everybody that Jesus approached? I just read the first passage in which He knew their hearts, and He knew their hearts were evil. How did He know that? He knew their thoughts. How do we know people's thoughts and their lives are evil? By looking at what they do. We can know that. They certainly understood these people are not good people, not very accepting of the Word of God. But if we're approached, how do we answer people? Do we start out giving them some philosophy of life or open up another book and say, well, you know, this is a wonderful book for you to read. Try this book out. No, we pull out this book. Now, we might pull it out of our minds and we might not have it with us at the time, but isn't this what we should be using? Isn't that what Jesus would approach people with, the Word of God? Certainly. In Acts 8, 30 and 31, we find this man from Ethiopia. A man who obviously had been studying God's Word. There he is. He's got the scroll open and he's trying to read the best he can from the book of Isaiah. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? Have you ever gone up to someone you've observed maybe reading the Scripture and you say, go up to them and say, what are you reading? That's an approach. I can't know their heart, but I can certainly ask them what they're reading and what are they saying, understanding from God's Word. Well, this man said, how can I, except some man should guide me? Well, this is an open door of opportunity. And Philip says, I'll help out with this. Let me come in and sit with you for a minute in your chariot, and let's talk about this as we go down the road. Isn't it amazing? The best way, though, is to let someone read a plain passage, isn't it? As we just observed from the Bible, and see if they respond honestly to the passage. The eunuch responded honestly, didn't he? He responded honestly to Isaiah 53. How about this man? Does he respond honestly to this? When Paul says to him, do you believe the prophets? Now what he's talking about is what he has just related to him from the Bible. And he says, do you believe the prophets? He said, I know you believe. So this man's in good shape. He's a believer. No. He's not in good shape. You know what his response was? Almost. Almost. You persuade me to be a Christian. Faith alone won't get it. This man clearly understood the prophets. He clearly understood about the Christ. He clearly understood that he should have been up in that tree with Zacchaeus looking for the Christ. But he wasn't. Regardless, we have the privilege and responsibility to teach. So, sometimes I go up to people and I'll ask them something about their salvation. I'm sure you have too. It's not to go up to them and put them on the spot or anything. You know why we do it? You know why I've ever asked you? You know why I've asked you? It's because I love you. It's because I want you to know about the Christ. It's because I want you in that tree with Zacchaeus looking for Him to come into your life. They went everywhere preaching the gospel in the first century. Didn't matter about the persecution. They wanted other people to know about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So how should we respond? Well, just like Christ did with wisdom, but I don't always have wisdom. I don't know about the rest of you, so I keep praying for it. I don't always respond well to people. I don't always teach like I should, do you? So I need more wisdom in that. So I ask God all the time, and He'll give it to me liberally. And I need to understand that the wisdom doesn't come from me. It comes from God. And it's not understood by man. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Man's wisdom isn't going to get it. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Saying this is such a foolish message, he said, no. That's the way man looks at it. Just as those people looked at Jesus and thought He was foolish to go and be with this chief sinner, people think the message of the cross is just foolishness. But it is what saves people. It strictly is the death, burial and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we teach people. So what do we give them? We give them knowledge. We add it to our lives every day. We add all of these things to our lives, and we should be adding knowledge every day. Picking up God's Word. I know you've, how many times in the class and how many times we've said, well, I never saw that before. That's knowledge. Are we proud of ourselves? No, we're thinking, I should have known that a long time ago. We pick it up and we study it over and over and over and over again. And we still every day gain from God's Word. You know, it's a beautiful thing in all of our lives. I don't care what we do for a living or what we might do for a living, to learn something new, isn't it? Maybe a way to do something. It is such, oh, we're so happy about that. Maybe it's a shortcut. Maybe it's a way to do it. Thinking, why didn't I do that a long time ago? This book, to the day I die, I will not have it all. But I'm going to continue to try to add it to life every day. But I have to teach honestly. I can't deceive people. I've got to let them know they're in sin if I talk to them. I can't say to them, well, you're in pretty good shape right now and you know your sins are forgiven. No. No, I don't want them to say that to them because I want to be honest with them. And that's what he says. Didn't we come to you? Didn't we exhort you? We didn't come from error or uncleanness, nor was it with deceit. We didn't try to deceive you about anything. We gave you the straight truth of God's Word. And I'll tell you what, anytime you read anything Paul wrote, you understand that he was straightforward about the salvation of the people. He didn't beat around the bush. He didn't try in any way to deceive them. He didn't try to get them to obey the gospel any other way. He said, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. So sometimes we might sound like, boy, that's pretty harsh. No, that's not harsh at all. Jesus always, he told those two women that we talked about, you got to quit this life that you're living. You cannot continue to live in sin. You will not be accepted if you do. It's clear. It's plain. Nor do we seek glory from men. That's why sometimes the things we teach aren't all that popular, but we teach them anyway. But we use Scripture. Because all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So when someone comes to me, it has to be from God's Word that I teach them. But if needed, maybe it's something I don't know. Maybe it's a question I've been asked. Do I go get some? Absolutely. Remember me using this not too long ago? A great a man as Barnabas was, they sent him. Who did he go to get? He went to get Paul to help him. He understood something in Saul that was very strong. And he went alongside of him and others. And sometimes it is so precious, isn't it, when we can have someone with us. Jesus sent him out in two. Help in teaching the gospel to others. But who knows? Okay. But I do know this. Jesus didn't limit his ministry to Zacchaeus. It's just Zacchaeus. He saw a good man. A man who had an honest heart, a penitent man who would do anything that it took to have his salvation. He totally understood. He told Christ that. He totally understood. But Christ makes it clear. He came to teach sinners. But you know what's included in that? Some people don't even recognize. That's the problem. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, or those that are lost. When you think about that for a moment, that's anyone that has reached an age that has understanding that they're in sin. So, we were once in sin. I was. And I still sin, but I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, from 1 John chapter 2. But I obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered. The form of the doctrine, death, burial, and resurrection. Death in sin, death to sin by being immersed or buried in water for the remission of sins. That's not something from me. That's not a doctrine of this church. That's what our Lord and Savior said before He ever left this earth, and that's what His apostles taught, and that's what's revealed by the Holy Spirit in His Word. So, as your friend today, I would tell you, you want your sins forgiven? Understand and know. Let Jesus come into your house today. Let Jesus be there for you today. Let Him take care of your sins. It's only Jesus can do it. And the only way He will is when we have a penitent heart, confess Him as the Son of God, and are immersed in water for the remission of our sins. Or as a Christian, As Cody pointed out, if we have needs in our lives, we certainly can ask others to pray for us. And on occasion, it's very good that we ask for the prayers of others because we need them so dearly. And I'm always appreciative. Just like I'm remembered in prayers, Brad, and it remembered me right before the lesson. I appreciate that so much. But I also appreciate you continuing to pray for me that I will stay away from sin and do the best that I can to live of the gospel. If you have any needs, please let us assist you. Please stand.